Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. This is immediately following the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Beginning in verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be revealing yourself to us in new ways this morning. We pray that your truth would come alive in our lives and in our hearts, that we would come to know you fully, mind, body, and soul, that completely we would know that you are God and that you are good, that we would remain thankful for our salvation. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in this place this morning, that your presence would be felt. We know that you're here. And we worship you. And we pray all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Just a quick reminder that at the end of your pews are those friendship pads. And please make sure to fill those out. You know, if my message gets boring, that's a great time to fill those out. Or if you just need a thought break or, but please, especially if you're visiting with us here this morning, we would love to know who you are, to be able to contact you. Please make sure that if we don't have your email address to include that, that's one of the best ways for us to stay in contact with you. We send out prayer requests and announcements throughout the week. And like Rod said, we are counting on you to be prayer warriors. We know that you are. We know that you're praying for people in our community, in the church, and we know that it makes a difference. And so thank you for doing that. We are in week 3 of a series that is called the More Now series. And it's a series about knowing Jesus more, about following him more closely and making our lives, hopefully, to look a little bit more like Jesus calls us to have our lives be like. It's a series that we're leading into the new year almost as a New Year's resolution. And we're hoping that this is one that maybe we won't cast aside as quickly, that we will continue to carry on. And so hopefully having this weekly reminder of making Jesus central in our lives will be a good thing. And I pray that it's not just a weekly reminder, that it's not just a, or at least not a once a week reminder. I'm hoping that this series is causing you to continue to think about this throughout the week, that you're thinking about how is my life being more directed by Christ. One of the great ways to do that is to come on Wednesday nights, to get reconnected with the body on Wednesday nights, and to maybe ask people, hey, how has Jesus been moving and working in your life? And you know what? The church isn't the only place that you can do that. You know, you can do that at your dinner table. You can do that as you're getting your kids ready for school in the morning. You can do that as you and your spouse are getting ready for bed in the evening. You can do that with friends and family. You can even do that with somebody in the grocery store, somebody that you don't know. How interesting would that be to walk up to a stranger and say, hey, how's Jesus moving and working in your life today? I wonder how crazy they would think you were. But then think about this, that maybe that person has been waiting for that question to be asked of them. Or maybe they've been waiting to hear what your answer to that question would be. Some more now. Over the last couple of weeks, the first week we talked about Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist and how John offered this baptism of repentance. And really how that is often where we should begin in our pursuit of Christ, that we should begin with repentance, that we should remember that we are sinful beings in deep and desperate need of a Savior. And that as we begin to seek to restore that relationship with Him, that it begins with repentance. That it begins with saying not only that we are sorry, but that we want our lives to be different, radically different. And then we moved into the story of Jesus in the wilderness and how He's tempted by Satan, and how Jesus used Scripture to aid in defeating the temptation of Satan. And really, we talked about how we are all tempted and how Satan attacks us in the midst of our weakness, and they're very personal and oftentimes private attacks. And that Scripture provides a bridge for us to Jesus, and that Jesus is our primary defense against Satan and his temptation. That in the midst of temptation and calamities in life, that we are to run directly to Jesus and to allow Him to fight the battles for us. In fact, the battles that Jesus Christ has already won for us. That Jesus has won the victory over Satan and death. And that we have life through Him. This week we are going to be talking about, it's more now, purpose. Jesus' purpose and ours. So we read Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. In verses 14 and 15 it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised Him. It's important to note the frequency of the appearance of the Spirit throughout these passages that we've been read. And as Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon Him. And we hear the voice of God saying, "This is My Son, who I am well pleased." And then we see that Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, that He is called by the Spirit. And here again, it's in the power of the Spirit that Jesus is moving. Every step of the journey that Jesus is taking is the will of God. Every single movement that He has made and that we will see that He will make is ordained and destined by the Father. And we see also here just how popular that Jesus had become. That news was spreading about him throughout the countryside. That he was gaining a reputation. People had heard about the things that Jesus had done. Did you hear about that guy that he turned the water into wine? Let's invite him to our parties. Did you hear that he might even be healing the sick? And we need him to come to our town. And so as Jesus returned to Nazareth, to his hometown, I mean, it's like this hometown hero coming home. You know, the people would have been excited. He's this celebrity. Everyone is talking about him. And he returns home to where he was brought up. You know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but raised in Nazareth. He would have been raised as Joseph's son and most likely have followed in his father's footsteps. He would have learned the tools of the trade. He would have learned the skills that his father had. And that's how he would have been known, as Joseph's son. And in fact, we're reminded of that later on in the passage. But it says, on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place where it was written. But it's important to note here that it says it was Jesus' custom on the Sabbath to go to the synagogue. That it was his custom to go to church. And what's good enough for him should be good enough for us. Right? That it should be our custom to be in worship, to gather together on the Sabbath and to worship God. And the scroll of Isaiah, so Scripture would have not have been in, you know, a nice little neat package like this. It would have been a little bit more unwieldy. It would have been handwritten on scrolls. And really, the book of Isaiah is a long book. And so it probably would have been on its own individual scroll. It would have been heavy, large. It would not have fit on the top of this pulpit. And so we can imagine that Jesus, as he's unrolling this scroll, he unrolls all the way to Isaiah 61. Isaiah is 66 chapters long, so he's unrolling it all the way, you know, almost to the end. It's this massive, it probably would have been, you know, difficult to have done that quickly, but he unrolls it and he begins to read, and he reads this passage from Isaiah 61, the first two verses, or what we would have known as Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so this is a messianic prophecy written by Isaiah. And really, Isaiah is writing that the primary purpose of the Messiah is going to be to proclaim or to preach. First, it says to proclaim or preach good news to the poor, or to proclaim or preach released to captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free the oppressed, and then to proclaim or preach the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolls back up the scroll, and he hands it to the attendant, and he sits down, and everybody has their eyes focused on him. And really, in this culture, if somebody were to, you know, sit down after they had finished reading Scripture, it's an indication that they're about to teach. In our culture, you stand up to teach. In their culture, you would have been seated. And so Jesus is letting the people know, I'm going to teach you something about this passage that I've just read. And their eyes are fixed upon him. And he delivers this incredibly short but infinitely important message. It's one line. And he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. He's saying, this is me. What it says in this passage about the Messiah, hey, that's me, and that's what I'm going to do. And this passage has received a lot of debate. Exactly what is meant by it? What is Jesus exactly saying that he's going to do? Is this some kind of political, socioeconomic type statement? Is this really referring to those who are monetarily poor? Or is this a spiritual statement? Is he referring to those who are spiritually poor, those who are captive to their sin? Well, yes and yes. But this is both. This is both about Jesus speaking of those who are monetarily poor and those who are spiritually poor, those who are captive to their sin and those who are prisoners within their cultural context. He's speaking to both. You know, and people often like to read into the words of Jesus or assume the meaning of them. We do it all the time. People take scripture out of context or misquote scripture. And really, the people of Jesus' time would have done the same thing. They would have taken scripture to mean what they wanted it to mean. They would have placed their hopes and desires within the context of scripture. And we'll see fairly quickly here that the people's desires and motivations really don't match up at all with what Jesus is saying or what he's talking about. And so the poor that it's talking about here is both. It's both those who are monetarily poor and those who are spiritually poor. As we think about Luke's gospel and we think about the people that Jesus often is interacting with, really, in Luke's gospel and all of the gospels, it's oftentimes the poor. People who are considered outcasts of society, those who are monetarily poor, the beggars, the lepers, the widows, people who would have been disadvantaged. But then we also see in Luke's gospel that these are the people who are the quickest and the most fervent in their response to the calling of Jesus, that these are the people who are excited that Jesus is in their life. These are the people that we find him frequently ministering to. And so, really, this passage, you know, it's about the outcast. It's about the downtrodden. It's about the marginalized. It's about all of us. Because in some way, this passage applies to your poverty and to mine. And you might be thinking that I'm not poor. And you might not be by the world's standards. But in some way, each and every one of us is lacking. And in some way, each and every one of us is a captive. Whether it's to our sin, whether it's to expectation, whether it's to duty, all of us find ourselves in these places of captivity. And so we do good to remember here that the gospel is for everyone, not just those within our own bubbles or cultural context or socioeconomic status or position or place or religion, but the gospel is for everyone. And so this passage is about bringing the good news to the people who most need to hear it. It's about bringing Jesus's message to the people who most need it, who are in desperate need of a Savior. So really, this passage is for me. and this passage is for you. And we have to be careful here, though. We have to be careful when we preach the gospel to remember that it's not this escapist gospel. That oftentimes when we say that this gospel, so Jesus has come to proclaim good news to the poor, that he's come to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, somehow we think that this good news means that suddenly that the poor are going to become rich monetarily. That somehow that if we simply become better at preaching the gospel and revealing the truth, that we can change people's lives radically. That we can show up on a street corner and begin to minister to a homeless man, and somehow we can deliver a good enough message, the gospel accurately enough, that it's going to somehow change his life, and that we will become responsible for changing that person from living a life of destitute to a life of excess. That somehow we think that maybe in our lives, our own personal lives, that maybe if I just had a little bit more faith, my life would somehow look better. That maybe I would have a little bit more financial security if I was a little bit more religious. That maybe my health would somehow improve if I would just follow Jesus a little bit closer. But friends, this is not the gospel is proclaiming here. It's not this escape route. It's not promising us that it's going to set us free from poverty or hardship or persecution. It's not a promise of that. Rather, it's a promise that in the midst of all of that, that Jesus Christ remains with us, that he has a plan and a purpose for us, that he desires to carry us forward, and that as he chooses us, we become heirs to the kingdom, that our inheritance is rich. That in this world we may suffer, in this world we may experience hardships beyond imagination, but the promise of what to come is great. So take a moment to think about this. Imagine that Jesus Christ had never revealed himself in your life. Imagine what your life would look like without Christ in it. You know, for some of you, you know, you accepted Christ at a very young age and you've been a Christian all of your life. And it's hard to imagine what your life might look like without Christ in it. For others, you accepted Christ later in life, and it's very easy for you to picture what your life would look like without Christ because you've seen it. But imagine for a moment what your life would look like. Think about last week and the temptations that we talked about, those personal and private attacks. That without Christ, you'd probably fall victim to those temptations. And where would that lead you? Where would you be? What would your life look like? And now take a moment and think about what your life looks like now in Christ. What change Christ has made in your life. How your life radically looks different because of Jesus' presence in your life. And that is the taste of the freedom and the riches that we have in Christ. That we can look at our lives and we can say that it's not perfect. There are moments of pain and suffering, but my life is good. And look at how much better my life looks than how it could look without Christ in it. And the second challenge here is to remember that we are not Jesus Christ. And that as we proclaim the gospel message to people, we're not saying that we can create change or that we offer them really anything. We are to proclaim the hope that Jesus Christ offers. And so the challenge is not to be Jesus, but to point people to Jesus. Because he alone is the one that can create change. He creates change in our lives. You know, we are working on potty training Elliot right now. Elliot's two, and is very two. He decides what he wants to do and when he wants to do it. And, you know, there are some days where he's excited about it, and he says, "Oh, I'm going to get candy." And he does when he goes to the bathroom, but there's other days where he absolutely and positively refuses. And really, we have, you know, come to the stark realization that Elliot is not going to be potty trained until Elliot wants to be potty trained. No matter how much we try to influence him or pressure him and motivate him and bribe him with all kinds of fun things, he's not going to do it until he wants to do it. And so we can poke and prod the people around us and try to motivate them and change them into acting the way that we want them to act and displaying the behaviors that we want them to act. But change is not going to happen until that person desires change and Jesus Christ allows that change to be effected in their life. We point people to Christ and we allow him to make the change. So Jesus, he reads this messianic promise about him, proclaiming what he's about to do. And it says, "All spoke well of him, were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And they said, 'Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the kid that we saw up, or saw growing up, you know, the craftsman, the carpenter, the stoneworker? Isn't that that boy? You know, what's so special about him?'" You know, but they're beginning to question. They're beginning to question whether Jesus is really going to live up to all this hype that has preceded him. And is he really going to do what they want him to do? You know, is he going to come and, you know, show some of that magic, you know, that he's shown the rest of the world? Is he going to perform those miracles here? But we'll see that Jesus is, he's about to disappoint him. Really, he's going to make him pretty mad. Really, to the point that they want to kill him. And, you know, I've returned home and probably said things that made my parents want to kill me. No, I don't know. But think about it. I mean, the people that you are most familiar with oftentimes are the people who have the most set expectations of you, and then are oftentimes the people who are most disappointed when their expectations aren't met. And so Jesus is returning home to the people who knew him the best. They've heard about the things that he's been doing, and they're thinking that in their familiarity, shouldn't they be the benefit of all this miraculous stuff that Jesus has been doing? And so they've set these expectations. But man, are they going to be disappointed. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard you done, heard you, what you, that you, you did in Capernaum.'" So they knew Jesus was well, and he quotes that this proverb, "Physician, heal yourself." And really, in so many ways, this is pointing towards the end of Jesus' life. As he's hanging on the cross and we see the religious leaders mocking him. And they say, you know, that he saved others. Let him save himself if this is God's Messiah. So even now, Jesus is beginning to paint this picture of how the people are going to really persecute him because he's not what they want him to be. In his hometown, you know, the people are expecting him to come in and kind of do these parlor tricks, this magic, this miraculous things to put on display who he is. They're expecting really things with to meet their own self-interest. Their selfishness, to meet their expectations. And Jesus, he says, no, that's not what I've come to do. You're really, really, it's no longer even the nation of Israel that I've come to serve. You know, God's word has come to you, nation of Israel, over and over and over again. My promise has been delivered to the nation of Israel time and time again, and time and time again you turn away. Time and time again you ask for me to prove myself to you. And God has. And yet the people still say, show us again. We want more proof. And Jesus says, truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. We're going to see, he's done it now. He has made the people angry. And all he's done is remind them of Scripture. These are things that have happened in their history. But what he's highlighting is what the issue is here, is that he's reminding them of these two instances of Elijah and Elisha and how they were sent not to Jewish people, but to Gentiles. And so really what the people are catching on here is that Jesus is, he's really saying that, you know, the Israelite people, your time is kind of passed you by. You've turned your back on God time and time again. And so my message is no longer directed towards you. It's directed to everyone. Those Gentiles, those unclean people, those dogs that you so violently speak against. My message is for them. And really, we see that Jesus' message here, God's message, that his message is for all people, is something that's been intended from the beginning. Earlier, Jesus, the passage that he's quoting is from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And if we continue reading in Isaiah 61 all the way to the end, it says this: for as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. And so it's always been God's plan to reveal his message to all people, his love to all people, to offer salvation to all people. And so this, you know, it still includes the Jews, of course, but it's not specifically a message for them anymore. That so much of Jesus' ministry is about proclaiming the good news to everyone. So Jesus' purpose here, we see, is all about proclaiming and preaching good news. Preaching and proclaiming good news to people who desperately need to hear it. And we see that that good news is to extend and to reach out to everyone. That there's not some elitist group that the message is specific for, but it's for everyone. And that is our purpose as well. That we are to point others to Christ, and to remind ourselves and other people that the message is for everyone. Every single person is worthy to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. And really, I invited you earlier to think about what your life would look like without Jesus Christ in it. And for many of you, that was probably something that was somewhat challenging to do. To really grasp the fullness of what your life would look like without Jesus in your life. But those are the people who we are called to go to. We are called to go to people who don't have Jesus in their life, whose lives look radically different than ours. people who desperately need Jesus. And we have to think about what their response is going to be. That their response is not necessarily going to be the same as the response that you and I might give. But you have to take note here that nowhere in this passage does it dictate their response. All that it dictates is our purpose, that we are to preach and proclaim the good news, that we are to continue to preach and proclaim the good news, and to trust in the one who can offer transformation, that he has called us for that purpose. And this passage, it ends in kind of an interesting way. It talks about the people becoming so angry. It says that they were furious when they heard this. They were furious because this is, I mean, to say that it's no longer just the God of the Jews, I mean, this is radical stuff. I mean, this is challenging stuff for them. But it says they got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. And a lot of people have speculated how Jesus would have accomplished this, how he would have walked through the crowd. Some people have said, oh, he changed into a spirit, or that somehow the people were temporarily blinded, or his appearance somehow changed. And it really doesn't, Scripture doesn't tell us exactly how Jesus does it. It just says, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. But we do have a couple of clues. And one of the clues comes from the passage that we read before, in Jesus' temptation. And think about Jesus, or this, how Jesus was tempted. Satan took him up to a great height and said, cast yourself off and the angels will surely save you. And it's this temptation of Jesus to put his power on display. And Jesus resists this temptation and he says, no, my power will be displayed within God's timing. And so the people really are placing Jesus in an almost identical situation where they've taken him to a great height and they're getting ready to cast him out. And what happens? He is miraculously delivered. We see what Satan could not accomplish and what God can accomplish. That Satan tried to test Jesus, that he tried to somehow put Jesus' power, God's power, to the test on display. And God says, no, God will do things within his own timing. And here we see that happen. We see that Jesus, you know, the people are asking the same thing almost that Satan is asking, for Jesus to somehow show this false display of power, to be independent from God, to meet their desires. But everything that Jesus does is according to his good pleasure, according to the Father's will and desire. You know, every passage that we've read so far has begun with this idea of the Holy Spirit leading Jesus, that Jesus is on a mission from God. We need to be too. Where is the Holy Spirit leading you? Where is he leading us? Are the steps that we're taking, are they dictated by our own selfish wants and desires? Or are they dictated by the will of God? And it's not always easy to discern. But it's often easiest to discern by the demonstration of the fruit that is produced. And so these people are asking Jesus to kind of bear false fruit. And he's saying, no, I haven't come to give you false fruit. I've come to deliver food that will nourish you for the rest of your days. And so as we're moving forward in our lives and we're thinking about our plan and our purpose, you know, it's one of the most frequent questions that we ask. Is what is my purpose in life? What does God want from me? This is what he wants. He wants you to proclaim the good news of salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ to every single person that you meet. You know, the Westminster Confession and Catechism, it says, what is the chief purpose of man? to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is our purpose, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And we glorify God by sharing His good news with the people around us. So let's do that. Let's share the good news with the people around us. And is it good news? I mean, do we really believe it? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you really believe that He lived and died? Do you really believe that He conquered sin and death, that He was raised again? Do you believe that He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and that He intercedes for you, that He cares about you, that He loves you, and that He desires to set you free so that you can live a life of promise and purpose? Do you believe it? And if we really believe it, then we need to proclaim it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is so easy for us to get caught up in the mundane, ordinary, hectic life that we lead. It's so easy to just go through the motions in the routine, to do things that we do every day, to get so distracted by the ordinary that we forget about the miraculous. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would remind us of the miraculous, that You would be reminding us of the power that You have. We pray that You would help us to remember the promise that You've given us, and that we would move forward in purpose to declare Your good news to the people around us. We thank You for all that You do in our lives. And we praise You for all these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.